Sure, we're having church tonight. Huh? Yes, gaan dit elke Sondag so hierso. This is amazing. Hallelujah. So, as the Wild said a little bit earlier, you've all come to witness him wearing red, and that's obviously in celebration of Liverpool winning the Champions League last night. Amen. Yeah, so great. Never walk alone. So that is amazing. So it's good to see that we're in the spirit, my brother. But what a tremendous joy to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And the Manchester fans and all of you other Oaks, you can forgive me afterwards, okay? I'm not preaching the gospel of Liverpool, all right? We can all be believers and spirit-filled, even if we are in different soccer teams. But it is such a privilege to be with you tonight. I bring you greetings from Shofar Summers the West, as well as from my beautiful wife, Nikki, and the kids. They're busy writing exams tomorrow. It's mathematics for Meetkunde, for Annika. Right, and so they interceding at home and going through tribulation and all of those things at home. But she sends her love. We were in Shofar Century City this morning just to minister there. And so they would have loved to be here, but they've also got to focus on the schoolwork. And I just recently returned from a 10-day trip to Burundi, which was amazing. I don't know how many of you guys have been to Burundi. Anyone been to Burundi? It's a wonderful place to go to. Especially now we've got Shofar churches there, so I would encourage you somewhere down the line, if the Lord opens up a door, maybe if the Lord works in your pastor's heart and he opens up a door for you to go, please go. Just in any case, just go, all right? Whether you go to Burundi or wherever, or whether you go to the neighborhood next door, just go. That is such a powerful thing the Lord has given us, the ability to move, the ability to take life with us. But we had an amazing time there. And I once again just realized how privileged we are here in South Africa with so much that the Lord has given us. If you have been saved and if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have been baptized in the water, it just is so much to be thankful for. We in Burundi and the church basically there is going through revival. They re-evangelizing the whole of Burundi. It's the second poorest country in Africa, which probably makes it the second poorest country in the world almost. Life expectancy has just crept over 50. It was sort of around 40 for a long time. 2 out of 5 people are HIV/AIDS positive. Kids on average are at school for about 5 years. The unemployment rate is something like in the 90s, 90%. So it's a desperately poor nation, but there's incredible opportunity there for the gospel as well. Because the more severe the darkness is, the brighter the light shines. Amen. And so we took a team there, and we took an agronomist with us, and he just went there and he taught the people, the pastors, they are subsistence farmers, so they don't get paid. They do it just out of love for Jesus. And it's been amazing to see all these churches up in the mountains. They've got about 12 churches, which they've named Shofar Sinai, Shofar Bethel, Shofar Horeb, Shofar Galilee, Shofar Nazareth. It's just been amazing to travel to all these different churches high up in the mountains. And to see how these people are coming together and they're donating land and they're building. And so they're making bricks and then they're building the church buildings. And it's been amazing to see how they're just laying their lives down for the gospel. And this one Sunday morning, we had a 7-hour church service. Yeah, that is just like the one guy said to the European with the watch, you might have the watch, but we have the time, all right? And so yeah, that's exactly how it flowed on Sunday. So 7-hour church service, and we could have gone on even longer. But it's amazing. Everybody came together at Shofar Sinai. Many walked for like 2-3 hours to get there. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, you know. I get into my car, drive, and sometimes that's a mission, you know. And these people are just walking to get there. And so we had a big baptism. Many of the pastors there realized that they haven't been baptized in the biblical way, and they've been sprinkled and adult sprinkled even as well. And the Lord brought them the conviction to be baptismoed, to be immersed in the water. And so we took a whole bunch of them down to Lake Tanganyika. It's a beautiful lake, massive lake. It's the second biggest lake in the world in terms of volume, right? And its deepest point is about 1.5 kilometers deep. Wrap your head around that. 1.5 kilometers deep. On average, it's about 500 meters deep on average. And so we took the pastors down there together with a whole host of other people who obviously also wanted to be baptized now and stepped into the water. It's crystal clear. It's warm. It's amazing water. But we noticed that the people a little bit hesitant, you know, with regards to getting into the water. And we're like, man, you guys are living next to this lake and you can't swim. What's up with this? And so afterwards, we asked the pastor, like, Pastor Everest, people look a little bit hesitant, you know. Don't they like water? As we were getting in a little bit deeper, they're like, no, don't go in too deep. Are they afraid of swimming? He said, no, he says. He's got this beautiful way of saying no, no. Sometimes he means yes, but he says no. But so we discovered his no actually means I'm still thinking about it. But in this case, he was really no. Not afraid of the water, afraid of the hippo. So we're like, oh, thank you for telling us beforehand. All right, so yeah, there was hippo in the water. And just like the day before, he tried to grab a little kid and the people had to rescue him out of the hippo's mouth. But yeah, so we're quite an adventure. I will never look at baptism the same again. All right, so you literally can die to the flesh as you go into the water there. But we had an amazing time and God is so good. And I just once again realize the blessing of being part of this Shofar family, where we can, you know, whether we're Burundians or South Africans or whatever, we can share the same heart, a passion for discipleship, leadership development, church planting. It's been amazing to see what God is doing there. So Shofar Malmesbury, thank you so much for your amazing hearts. I don't know whether you know this, but your church is such an incredible giving church, right? Every so often when there are needs, even the biggest Shofar family, Shofar Malmesbury, you guys give, and we want to honor you for that. And want to honor your shepherds. The Lord is appointed here together with the rest of the elders as well. You guys are doing such a fantastic job. Love this venue. It's been amazing. Apparently, you guys, you and Noah, you like this. You know what to do in a time of flooding. So well done. Well done. It's awesome. All right, so yeah, tonight I just felt like we must go on worshiping, man, and just like, you know, just like so much the Lord is doing here in His presence. But I want to just share with you a word that I've been sharing with all our Shofar churches there where I go. And it comes from 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. And the Vaal spoke about the conference coming up. So we're going to do the conference a little bit differently this year. We're going to have it in two venues, all right? One in Somerset West and the other one in Pretoria. We just want to give the people up north an opportunity to join us as well. Some more people from the northern parts of the country to join us. So please register for that as soon as you can. Then Awaken, is it with Sonica or not? Sonica's is coming. So ladies, please, if you haven't registered yet for Awaken, register. Sonica was in Somerset West a couple of months ago, changed our church upside down. Right? You don't want to miss that. Your life is going to be transformed. But around convergence, the sound of the harvest has been growing in my heart. And I believe that God is awakening us again to the harvest that's everywhere, all around us. And you guys, being here in Malmesbury, you know all about harvesting. But I've been thinking and praying about that, and just about the sound. What does a harvest sound like? And part of what we experience here tonight is the sound of the harvest, the sound of worship, where the Bible says that one day men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation will come together and will praise God, will worship Him. So part of the sound of the harvest is the sound of worship. Another part of the sound of the harvest is the sound of prayer, just like we did tonight. Out of the place of worship, we pray, we intercede. The other sound is the sound of witnessing. There where God has placed us. Don't know how many of you guys read News 24 yesterday and in the report today about this one petrol yochi. Did you guys read about it? Hey? Petrol attendant. Hey? Isn't that amazing? That's the sound of the harvest. A guy witnessing being the best petrol yochi that he can be. I like that. You know, living the gospel. And they ask us, well, why did you do this? Why did you give this 100 rand to this woman, not demanding anything back, trusting the stranger that she will come back maybe to give you the money? And he says, that is what God would want me to do. My mom was a God-fearing woman. She taught me well. And I believe I've got a destiny, he says, a petrol yochi, right? He says, I've got a destiny to alleviate poverty. I'm like, come on, brother. Come on, man. That's the gospel right there. You know, somebody witnessing. I thought that guy's testimony is probably saying more than 1,000 sermons because he's living it right there. That's part of the sound of the harvest, where we don't just live here in church singing amazing songs, but out there, whatever we do, we're proclaiming the gospel. But the Lord challenged me a little bit even around that sound some more. And a while ago, I was praying to God saying, God, you know, I'm living in an environment where, you know, I deal with church people most of the time, and so I've got to push myself out there to be amongst people who don't know the Lord Jesus yet. So I try and play tennis and run with people who don't know the Lord yet, so I can just be around unbelievers and or people who are not believers yet. Hey? Amen. Let's rather say that. People are not believers yet. So I can just be around them And so I prayed and says, God, please, you know, bring me some more non-believing people. I want to be in contact with people who sound different than what I do. And I just want to have my heart continuously exposed to them. And so about 3 or 4 months ago, the Lord answered my prayer and gave me new neighbors, right? People moved in next door to us, all right? And so the first weekend when they arrived, yet about 11 o'clock Saturday afternoon, in the morning, we'd invited my mother-in-law over to come and stay with us. And I told her, Mom, we live in a rustige woonbuurt, all right? Things are calm here. You can come and rest. And so at 11 o'clock Saturday morning, our new neighbors started to test out the new sound system, all right? Karaoke system, big speakers, they're just going for us. I thought, right, an hour probably, you know, 2 hours, 3 hours, it's just pumping. It's just going and going and going. So late at night, 7 o'clock, they're still at it. 8 o'clock, 9, 10, 11, they're still at it, right? 12 o'clock at night, they're still going. I'm like, yes, like it. This is impressive, you know? So I'm like, all right, Mom, please, you know, that rarely happens. It's just an exception. We actually need a rustige beer. All right, so a couple of weeks later, the guys go at it again. And so they tuning up the music, and around about 11 or so, 11:30 at night, he says, and I just want to say to my neighbors, and I don't know how many neighbors I have, he says, but I just want to say to you that we like to party, right? And he says in Afrikaans, we like to party, and this song is for you. Afrikaners is plezierig, dit moet je leven. And he goes at it, all right, to like 1:30, and I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, so I'm walking up and down, I'm thinking, should I phone the police? I'm trying to get his attention. Obviously, the music is just too loud. He can't hear me, anything. And I'm like saying, Jesus, come on, what's going on here? And he says, I'm answering your prayer. I'm like, Jesus, I didn't mean next door. You know, I'm like, just like an unbeliever, you know, in my neighborhood, but not next door. And I realize, what else did I expect? If you don't know Jesus yet, what else will you do? Then just try and, you know, drink your way into oblivion and party your way into happiness. And the Lord challenged me on that. The sound of the harvest will probably sound a little bit different than what we think. And just, he's been, just been challenging me to even to open up my ears in that music going on, the doof doof and everything going on, to hear the cry behind all of that. And so we've been praying, and I'm trusting God that soon, one of these days, I have a testimony to share about our neighbors who are now, because he's got a capacity to worship the Lord. Eh? If you can start at 10, go right through. There's a strong capacity there, man. I see a worshiper. I see it. There's some stuff coming on there. All right, so 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. Right? So Peter's writing to his friends, and he exhorts them in the first few verses of 1 Peter. And he says to them, guys, I want you to leave behind evil speaking, jealousy, greed, all of those things. I want you to leave that behind. If indeed you've tasted the mercies of God, and I want you to desire the pure milk of the word so you can grow thereby, right? That's what he says. It says, leave the stuff, leave the flesh, leave the things that drag you back, leave that behind, desire the pure milk of the word, because, and this is where we pick up this amazing story, coming to him, all right, coming to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for an amazing time we've already had in your presence. We are so honored, Lord, that you have graced us with the sweet presence of your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for everything that you have done in our hearts already. And Lord, we just want to pray that you will continue to move in our hearts, Lord. Continue to just upend us. Continue, God, to just lead us into deeper freedom in you, Lord, because we know that there where your spirit is, their true freedom is to be found. We thank you for the transactions even taking place tonight, God. The exchange where we're exchanging heaviness and weights and receiving, Lord, freedom from you and receiving joy from you and destiny and purpose from you, God. Lord, so have your way in me, Lord, and through me, and through each one of us here tonight in Jesus' name. Such a privilege, Lord, to be able to to listen to your word and to share your word. And when we put our trust in your ability, God, to be faithful, to fulfill your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And Peter says to his friends, he writes to the guys in the diaspora, the church being persecuted, and he says to him, I want you to remember that when you come together, you don't come together to a brand, you don't come together to a system, you don't come together to a sermon, you don't come to a band, you are coming to him. Right? And it's such a simple truth, but it's such a powerful truth as well, because he exhorts them and encourages to keep the main thing the main thing. And it's so easy in church to move away from the main thing. And we heard the Spirit of God just exhorting us again tonight to say, just express your love for me. I mean, if you think about it, it's amazing that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, has a desire for us to say to him how much we love him. It says, coming to him as to a living stone. To Jesus, he is the living stone. Your amazing pastor isn't your living stone. Your amazing pastor isn't the reason why you should be coming to church. The amazing music shouldn't be the reason why you're coming to church. Or the incredible coffee, the amazing children's church, all of those things, as incredible as they are, and we use them and we trust God to draw people to us and to him through doing things excellently. Amen? We need to do things excellently. But we need to progress as believers away from coming to Christ because of the stuff that he gives us. Coming to him for the sake of coming to him. And God has been on a mission with my heart and just wooing me back to him to say, Heinrich, are you still coming to me? Are you coming to me in my own personal capacity? Are you coming to do a job or are you coming to me? Amen. Are we coming together to sing songs or are we coming to him? When we come to our quiet time, we're coming to get something from God or are we coming to him? So let's continue, church, to come to him as to a living stone. Right? So in the other part of the New Testament speaks about Jesus being the chief cornerstone, right? The most important stone in the building, that everything else is built around that stone. And that is Jesus, not a man. And I keep on saying it, and as amazing as all of us as leaders are, your elders will change somewhere down the line. You know, Deval and Danelle will stay here till they're 90, maybe 95. You know, but there'll come a time, you know, when somebody else will have to do what they're doing. You know, there'll come a time when somebody else will be doing what I'm doing now. We are all transient. We're all passing through. I was in Hermanus a while ago and just preaching there. And for the first time, I saw how close that fire came to the church building. It was really very close. So Andre says, they're not praying for fire to fall down from heaven anymore. That's sort of a dangerous prayer in the Hermanus area. So they don't sing those songs anymore. It's more like stirring up deep, deep wells. That's the songs they sing. But fire come down from heaven. Yeah, you know, it's a little bit of a close shave for them. And I realized that fire came so close to that building. It's a beautiful church building that they have. But one day a fire will come and will consume that building. One day, as incredible as that building is, as incredible as all of our works are that we are doing for God, it will be consumed one day. It will pass away. Every sermon ever preached, every song ever sung, everything built for God will fade away. Save Jesus Christ and what he has breathed upon. And so it's important for us again to base our lives upon Christ. When we think about our future and your destiny in Malmesbury, and I hope that you are here in Malmesbury, not because a job keeps you here or family keeps you here, but you are here because Christ keeps you here. And Christ has got a purpose for you and he has spoken to you. That you're in your family, not because it's nice or everybody forgives you, everybody likes you, but you are there because Christ has called you there. All right, so let's continue to come to him as our cornerstone, as the living stone. And then something so powerful, he says here that Jesus was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And this is sort of the theme of Jesus' life, wasn't it? Right from the word go. I mean, even in the womb, when Jesus was conceived, he was conceived in the midst of tremendous rejection. As soon as Joseph found out about Mary being pregnant, Joseph, by the way, for me, is like an incredible hero, you know, like sort of the first foster dads in Scripture, that God called him to foster the Son of God. Think about it, eh? God called Joseph to raise somebody else's kid. He was just raising God's child, you know, and he had to do it well. And that's why I'm passionate about fostering, because I see its power. I see its impact. And we see here that that as soon as Joseph found out that Mary's pregnant, he was tempted to reject Mary. He wanted to put her away. And right throughout Jesus' entire life, he was confronted by this intense rejection from people. You know, his very own people that he came to rejected him at the end of the day. They don't want anything to do with him. And we see this truth reflected in all of our lives, don't we? That as a believer, that you have to make a peace with the fact that it is not if you will be rejected, but it is really when you will be rejected. That every human being upon the face of the earth, we have got to face that fear of rejection. We've got to face that thing of what will happen if I step out in obedience? What will happen if I do what God has called me to do? If I go where God has called me to go, what will people think? And Jesus can identify with that because he had to overcome that. But the Bible says that Jesus was rejected indeed by men, but, and I love the word but, chosen by God and precious. So rejected by men on the one hand, but on the other hand, chosen by God. And then he goes on to say, not just chosen by God, but precious as well. Chosen by God and precious. You also, two very small words here, two very powerful words. You also as living stones. Right? And so he says, so Christ is the living stone. Christ was rejected by men, but Christ was chosen by God and precious to God. You also as living stones. So you also as a living stone, you need to know that you might go through periods and experiences and words of rejection, but you are chosen by God and precious. He doesn't just say chosen by God. He could have stopped then. That already would have been amazing. Hey, that God has got a purpose for our lives. Like this petrol attendant, God has got a purpose for his life, and that dawned upon him. And so he's living with a sense of destiny. We watched this movie. Well, I sort of watched the first bit of it, and then it got too much. I Feel Pretty. It's like a girl's flick, chick flick. You know, I Feel Pretty. Anybody see it? Sort of the girls, brother? The whole flick. Pinte broer. Yes, like that's impressive, all right? But it's about this girl, and she doesn't look like the model on the cover. All right. Then she falls, she hits her head, and she gets up believing she's this bomb, all right, this absolute babe. She believes this, and then everything about her changes. Her confidence changes. The way she interacts with people changes. It is just like unbelievable what happens on the inside because she believes that she's beautiful. And so much of how we look at ourselves, so much of the way we even think about our destiny is based upon whether we believe that we have a purpose and a destiny in our lives. Are we truly convinced in our heart of hearts that God has chosen us? I've chosen you for a definite purpose. Chosen you to be the best farmer, the best teacher, the best mom, the best dad, the best whatever it is to fulfill my purpose for your life. To reach others. I've chosen you. I've wired you in a very specific way. I mean, the color of your eyes, the size of your ears. My girls like to play with my ears. Yeah, everything about you has been designed by God to fulfill your purpose. You've been chosen by God. In your mother's womb, when you took your first breath, when you couldn't even breathe on your own, God was already getting excited. Father God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit making plans for you. Putting things in motion to welcome you into this world and to design things in such a way that many years from your birth, you would end up in the upper room in some building with some crazy people in a church called Shofar Malmesbury. So he could convey this message to you again if maybe you forgot about it or maybe you didn't hear it, that you are chosen. You're not an accident. Your skin color isn't, your gender isn't. It is all chosen by God, designed by God for your purpose. I love what's happening to our Shofar Burundian brothers and sisters. They have been so rejected by the international community and by so many people around them. So you've got the Hutus and the Tutsis and the Twa people living together there. And there's been civil war for 30, 40 years, where over 200,000 people, like individuals, have been killing each other. And so there's so much rejection there, but God is doing something so beautiful within that church where you've got different tribes coming together and saying, we've been chosen by God for a purpose. We've been chosen to be a prophetic community and we're displaying God's love to the community around us. You've got Hutu in Tutsi and Twa people living together in the same church, farming together, getting married and their kids. It's just amazing stuff happening there. But you know what? God doesn't just stop to say that we are chosen and that He has a purpose for us. He goes on to say that we are precious to Him. That's the next level up. You know, not only has God designed us, but he says that you're precious. You are precious. And here's the thought sort of that I think the religious spirit, the spirit of dead religion struggles to comprehend, is that we are as precious to Father God as Jesus is to Father God. We are as precious to Father God as Jesus is to Father God. And we know that Jesus is the name above every other name. We know that there's no one like Him, right? So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we are Jesus. What I'm saying is that God the Father loves us as much as He loves His own Son. That's why He was willing to be separated from His Son so that we can be reconciled to Him. We are as precious to God the Father. You know, and that should really just keep us busy for like eternity, trying to wrap our heads around that. We are precious to God. And when we lose sight of that, that's when we allow people to abuse us, to misuse us. That's when we allow the devil to lie to us. But when we, and I've been praying for you guys and just felt in my spirit that there's a well in Malmesbury. There's a well here that God is wanting to release. And that well has got so much to do with the revelation of how precious you are to God. That there are addictions in this place that God is wanting to break. Addictions that have been here for generations because it's ingrained in the lie that you are rejected and that you are not celebrated. And God wants to release through this church, those of you that have received this revelation, to understand how precious you are to Him. That many people will come and they will drink from that fountain. They will come and they will drink from the knowledge that not only am I chosen by God, but I'm precious to God. I'm precious to Him. I am precious to Him. If you forget everything else that I say in this sermon, I would like you to remember this, that you have been created for God's delight. You have been created for God's delight. When I arrive home, we've got this little ritual thing going on with my 8-year-old. I arrive home and then she opens up the gate for me and she runs to the car and gets onto my lap and she drives the car. At least I make her believe that she drives the car into the driveway and she's getting better with it. She's getting better. But there's something, it's like something happens in my heart when she runs towards me. Something happens in her when I arrive there. What is that? That is delight. Doesn't matter how tough my day was, how tired I am, when I get there, when I see her, something happens to my heart. And when we come together like a night, like tonight, and we just step into God's presence, man, something happens in God's heart. Something happens in inside of the heart of the divine that gets excited, says, can we go for a motorbike ride? Can we just have some fun? Can we just go out there and share this love? Can we just go for a walk? Can we go horse riding? Can we go cycling? Can we go running? Can we go painting? And I just felt God is wanting to encourage you to just invite Him into the joys of your life. Let's never get so spiritual, so religious that we shut God out of the joys of our lives, right? You are precious to Him. And you are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And I believe that God has called each one of us to be a living stone. A living stone that understands that I've been chosen, you know. If we can go to the next picture there. The difference between a living stone within the biblical context today, when we're building, we mostly building with bricks, right? And they're uniform, they look the same and everything. But that's not the stones the guys built with in ancient days. They took stones, and if you look at those stones, those buildings, you will see those stones are different shapes, different sizes. And each one of us, we look different, right? Praise God. We look different. I'm glad that you guys don't look like me, and I'm glad I don't look like you, right? The world would have been a boring place. Right, God is a God of diversity, absolutely loves diversity. And so He shaped us differently. Please, don't try and be somebody else. Don't try and get into somebody else's mold of praying, or of singing. Be inspired by other people, but be yourself. God has called you in your own unique way. There There's something only you can reflect. There's a fragrance only you can display. I love going to Awakens. You know, sometimes I get invited to. Sometimes I gate crash and I just go for the worship, and I just, it's like taking my girls there, and I love just being with the ladies, and I love going to men's camps as well. But you know what? The men's camp smells differently to the Awaken event. You know, it just smells different. It just does. You know, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just different, you know. Each one of us, we've got a different fragrance. It's a different fragrance that God has. You know, and guys shouldn't try and be women, and women shouldn't try and be guys, and we shouldn't be trying to imitate one another. We should be imitating Christ. But be yourself. Watter taal die Here jou ook al geroep het om dit te doen. Which language, which flavor, be yourself. You know, I'm trusting God that the season that we are in, that each one of us will flourish the way that God has made us. Not try and conform, not try and get into a little box and then say, if only I can like be like that, God will use me. Right? We grow in our godliness, we grow in our humility, we grow in all of those things. But don't try and be somebody else. And I believe that God calls us living stones. Why living stones? Because living stones, by the way, I was at this massive stone in Burundi where Livingstone and Stanley met one another. Such a powerful moment. 1871, Stanley finally met Livingstone. Livingstone was off the grid for about 2 years. By the way, he came to South Africa first, to a place called Kuruman, just up north. Right, and that's where the revival fire was burned in his heart. And he says, I want to break the power of slavery in Africa. And so some of the farmers around him, they burned down his mission station because they hated his love for all races. And then he said, I'm going to trust God to go all the way up into Africa to take the gospel there and to break the power of the slave trade. And so we were at this amazing place of seeing a man's legacy. It's an amazing story. They say that his body, when he died, they found him kneeling next to his bed, dead on his knees. He died praying in Africa. And so the guys that worked with him, they sent his body back to Scotland, but they buried his heart in Zambia. He says his heart belongs to Africa. His body might be in Europe, but his heart is in Africa. And I thought, come on, man. And I thought about so many of you guys. And I thought about so many people that I know that your heart is here. And so when we talk about being living stones, we're talking about the condition of your heart. To be a living stone. And I've decided in my own life, I can either be a stumbling stone or I can be a living stone. Amen? I can either be a stumbling stone that makes it difficult for people to get into the kingdom, or I can be a living stone that's a launching pad for people. And I want to be a living stone. I don't want to be a stumbling stone. And I believe that God is wanting to encourage us to, when it says be a living stone, it simply means commit. The next slide. Commit to living and growing as a disciple. What does it mean to be a living stone? It just means that I'm on this continuous journey. Right? I'm a living stone. When in Afrikaans, when we call one another a klip kop, it's not a compliment, hey? Right? Yo, baksteen, you know. But in church, if you call one another, you stone. Mr. Stone, it's good to see you again. And that's a compliment, all right? We need to just commit in our hearts. God, I want to continue to grow. I never want to settle for last week's anointing or breakthrough. I want to remain hungry for you. I want to remain hungry for you. I don't want to become complacent. I don't want to ride on my parents' legacy, as amazing as that is. I want to build on that, but I want to just pursue you with everything that I have. I don't want to become complacent. So let's commit to live and to grow as a disciple. I just want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like him. I want to sound more like him. I want to love more like him. I want to have the things that break his heart break my heart. I don't want to become, ek wil nie godsdienstig word rondom God nie. I don't want to become professional in my walk with Christ. I want to be living. I want to be soft. You know, but sometimes we stagnate when we allow our hearts to become hardened. And Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, verse 1 says, okay, so what kind of house will you build me? We talk about a living, becoming a living house. What kind of house will you build me? It says, heaven is mine, earth is my footstool. All of these things belong to me that you see. But these are the things that my hands have made. It says, heaven, all the planets, everything. I've made all of these things. The whales, the sharks, the hippos, everything. I've made them. All these things, They've come to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So I believe foundational to being a living stone is not to think too much about outside, external things. Oh, we're good with that in church, aren't we? Society has geared us in that way. Judge the book by its cover. Judge the family by the house that they live in, or the guy by the car that he drives, or the teenager by the smartphone that he has, or whatever. You know, it's all external things, and the world makes a ton of money out of getting us to believe the externals are the important things. Again, just I was so challenged in Burundi to see, you know, truly those guys, I mean, you can't romanticize poverty. Poverty is, I mean, it's hectic. You don't know where food is going to come from. Some of those kids at the school, the church has built, you know, they eat in the morning and then maybe they eat at night again. There's not no like lunch box being packed in for them. There's, you know, so it's hectic. And yet I've not come across such joy in a long time, where people genuinely love one another and enjoy being in each other's presence. And I'm thinking, you know, how often does it happen that the more stuff that we have, the more complicated we become, and the easier it is for the devil to steal our joy. Because he knows that if he can break this thing that is so precious to me, he might break me, break my joy. If he can get to my stuff, he can get to me. And I've determined a long time in my life to say, devil, you might take my stuff, but you won't take my joy. You won't take my joy. And I want to encourage some of you to maybe go back to a thing or to a person even and to reclaim your joy. So I'm not going to give my joy to the politicians. I'm not going to give my joy to the newspapers. I'm not going to give my joy to that very important person in my life that I'm not getting along with now. I'm reclaiming my joy. My joy belongs to God. He has saved me. He loves me. My joy comes from Him. Because it's what's happening here on the inside that's fuel for our lives. It's not the external things. And so I believe being a living stone speaks all about being humble. Next slide. Being teachable and always to keep on learning. Always to keep on learning. To remain teachable, to be in a place where your kids can challenge you, dad and mom, on are you living the gospel? To never be too proud to say, I'm sorry. Because God says, I'm looking on the inside. I'm not looking at the external things. And just walking into this place, I know that this place carries so much of God's heart, because I know here people feel safe. Why? Because you are not focused on the externals. You have determined in your heart a long time ago that these things are simply just vehicles that God is using. And there's something so precious here where I can sense the warmth, I can sense the love of God. But I want to encourage you, as God is going to extend your influence and as God is going to continue to cause you to break forth and to have more and more influence, never let that steal what is happening here. It's so precious. It's about the heart. Right, it's about the heart. And some of you have to repent because you've been keeping back. You've been holding back from allowing words of prophecy to flow through your life, or praying for people, or coming to the pastor and saying, I've got this dream, or I've got this vision, or I've got this thing, because you think you don't look like others, or you don't sound like others. And you've got to repent, all right? Because you're exalting people over God and what God is saying to you. It's about the heart. So what's the condition of your heart tonight? What's the condition of your heart? And only you can answer that question. You know, I can preach about humility for as long as I want to, say all the right things, but only I know the condition of my heart. I and probably my family at home who live with me. You know, like they say, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but then how does it go? I got them. Can't fool all the people all the time. You especially can't fool your wife. You definitely can't fool your kids either. All right, and so let us continue to say to God, God, I want to have an authentic walk with you. I want to have a walk with you where it matters. This is amazing. Why is this so incredible? Because this is like the team talk. When we're in the presence of God and we say, let's just sing in the Spirit. Why is that important? Because there's going to come a moment in this week or maybe in this month where you're going to be confronted with a situation that is bigger than what your money can solve or what your knowledge can solve, and you need to access the Spirit. And then a moment where there's momentum, you get into the slipstream behind a band and behind somebody else who's singing in the spirit, and you can sing with them. It trains your vocal cords. It trains your spiritual capacity that when you have to make a very important decision, you can close the door in the bathroom and you can just sing in the spirit for a couple of minutes. And you can just say, there's freedom. Freedom in this place, God. When you're at home and there's like chaos reigning, you can just get into your bedroom, close the door, and you can just say, God, there's freedom in this place. You can sing it. You can release it. Why? Because you've practiced here. This is just the practice ground, amen? This is the practice ground. And so when opportunity is there to practice, practice. All right? So you can hit that ball for 6 when you've got the winning runs. All right? What's the score? Did we lose? It's okay. There's this amazing verse in Zephaniah 3 verse 17. The Lord your God is with you and he is mighty to save. Oh, sorry, I jumped one slide. Sorry, let me go back. Being a living stone starts with the heart, but I also believe it manifests through our mouths. Amen. And so the Bible spoke about the sound of the worship a little bit earlier. And you are absolutely right. So let's go. It's about slide number 7. David in Psalm 22. All right, he starts off and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I love the Psalms. They're so brutally honest. David was a whole lot more honest than many of us in church are. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And so David writes this psalm for those moments in our lives when we pray and we fast and we cry out to God, but it seems as if God is too busy in Burundi. He's forgotten about some of the West. Or, I don't know if you've had an experience that you pray and you're doing everything you know to pray, and yet the breakthrough doesn't seem to be coming. I know there's tremendous faith in this house. Andre said to me, he's never experienced anything like he did here in Malmesbury when he was here. There's such a flow of God in this place and we spurs. I know there's great faith here, but maybe, just maybe some of you can relate to a moment, to a time in your life when you've got to by faith believe that God hasn't forsaken you. You've got to by faith believe that he still knows about your prayer. Like David here says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that Jesus fulfilled this verse. Jesus was the only person really forsaken by God. He's hanging on the cross there, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus had to experience Father God turning his back on him for our sake. But David goes through that wrestle. He says, you're far from saving me, God. The words of my groaning, you don't hear that. I cry to you by night. I cry to you by day. You don't answer, and I find no rest. I love that honesty. Some of us in this room, we've got to, when we engage with God as a living stone, you know, being a living stone doesn't mean that you are a hypocrite. It doesn't mean that you conform to the outside. It doesn't mean that you just sing all the songs, you dress in a certain way, and then everything falls into place. It means that you are a worshiper in spirit and in truth. And part of that is being honest. Part of that is saying, God, I don't understand. God, this doesn't make sense. God, why haven't you healed my baby yet? God, why haven't you saved my rebellious teenager yet? God, why haven't you delivered me from this wretched flesh that I'm trapped in? God, why hasn't the breakthrough come yet? Some of us just need to get to that place where we start with that honesty again. Why? So we can come into contact with what's really happening on the inside of our hearts. That beautiful song we sung, Oh Come to the Altar. You know, it's difficult to come to the altar if you don't realize how thirsty you are. It's difficult to drink from the well if you don't realize the big need that you have. And sometimes the devil traps us within just denial. And I want to encourage you to come to God honestly. But not to stay there. This is a beautiful thing. There's a little word, yet again. You could have put but in there as well. It says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Right? And so David reminds himself and he says, God, as devastated as I'm feeling right now, and I think all of us can maybe imagine ourselves into David's life. He might have written this when he was crying out for his baby to get healed after his sin. Or maybe he was crying out to God when he realized how much he had sinned against God, or when he was running from Absalom. But he's trapped in an environment where heaven hasn't come fully yet. You're still living in Malmesbury and 22 Pietretiefstraat or wherever it is that you're living, right? You haven't been completely delivered from everything yet. You haven't been translated into full glory yet. You are living in a life where the kingdom is coming, but the kingdom isn't here yet fully. Living in that in-between space. And I believe that the world is actually looking for believers who would be comfortable in that in-between space. Charismatic, Pentecostal, spirit-filled believers can be dangerous people because we live in this cloud and we sometimes so out of touch with the reality of real pain, and we're out of touch with our own pain. So I want to encourage you that for some of you guys, God is on a mission to get you just to a place of acknowledging what's going on in your heart. But to bring that into God's presence and to say, yet you are holy. Yet you are holy. Yet God, I understand that you are still enthroned. Yet I understand that you are still the beautiful one. Yet I understand that freedom is still to be found in you, even if in certain parts of my life, I'm still waiting for the freedom to manifest. Amen. I understand that provision is still to be found in you, even if in some parts of my life, I'm still waiting for that provision to manifest. I understand that reconciliation and forgiveness is to be found in you, even if in my own life, not all my relationships are just like beautifully put together. And I believe therein lies true, powerful worship. Not to worship when everything makes sense to us completely, but to worship even in the midst of the things that we don't understand yet. A couple of months ago, I had this privilege of meeting a little girl called Talita. And I was in her presence for probably about 20 minutes, and she changed my life. Because her mom and dad came to me the previous evening, and we were on this journey with them where her mom gave birth to her 23, 24 weeks. And she was very small, very frail. And we put out our faith and we said, God, we're trusting you that you're going to raise Talita. You're going to heal her. She's going to recover as the other baby that we prayed for was born at 26 weeks. And that baby is alive and well and running around. And God, you've done it for one. You can do it for another one. And then the parents asked to see me. And they came to our house and they said, Heinrich, the doctor gave us very bad news. She probably won't make it through the day. And we didn't know how to make sense of this. All we know is we want to be close to Jesus. We want to know Jesus more in this. We want to experience Him. And so we knelt down and we prayed a prayer of surrender. And we said, God, we are surrendering Talita into your will, into your hands. God, we don't understand, but we are surrendering her to you. And 15 minutes later, the hospital phoned and says, you guys have to come. They asked me whether I can go with them. And we went to the hospital and we had to go through the whole process of switching off those machines, being present as the doctor switched it off. And I held the hands and we prayed before and for strength and got into that little room and that baby was lying there and we prayed for her. I said, Talita, we are giving you into the hands of the Father. Father, we trust you. Your hands are the safest hands for this baby. There's no better place for her. And as we knelt and we prayed for her, we spoke over her, the presence of God flooded that place like I have not in my entire life experienced. It was 20 minutes like I cannot even begin to describe. Something happened in that room. And those parents, when we had the memorial service, the place was packed and people came to a place of surrender because God's challenge to us was this. If they could trust me with Talita, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to that you think you can take better care of that thing than I can? We said that that death has been defeated. Do we really believe it? That was the might and the weight of that challenge. So in that time, we're worshiping. That memorial service, the presence of God comes into that place. I'm beginning to understand what happens when we come to God vulnerably and broken, not pretending. God changes lives. There's some of you here that you're waiting to be fixed. You're waiting to have all the answers. You're waiting to be sorted out completely before you step out in faith. And God is wanting to say to you, come as you are. Worship. worship me as you are. But there's something that happens. That verse says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And when we praise God, His presence comes. And when His presence comes, His throne comes. And when His throne comes, His reign comes. Show for Malmesbury. Malmesbury is ready for the kingdom of God. But I believe God is wanting to build a local house made up out of living stones of raw, authentic praise and worship. Not just where we sing the songs, but where it comes from our hearts. Some of you need to access the presence of God in your room, as you're walking in the street, as you're faced with that difficult situation. Praise Him. Right, in the second place, I believe that God is wanting to raise up, I'll finish in the next 7 minutes, wants to raise up living stones that are passionately committed to prayer. There's this beautiful verse in Isaiah 56, verse 7. It says that my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. I think that when we talk about living stones, we're talking about people who will praise God, who will worship Him, not in denial, but in the midst of their circumstances, and see God come and change those circumstances. And secondly, I believe that when you guys build this house, you build it based upon prayer. And I felt in my spirit here, there's some of you, you've been faithfully praying. God is wanting to say to you, thank you. Thank you. You've got a reward that is yours, that is the Father's approval. And many people won't even know about the things that you are shifting in the Spirit. And He's called you to contend for things in the Spirit. He's called you to give birth to things. He's called you to, long before things start manifesting on the outside, to pray it into being. And I'm trusting God that He will continue to raise up living stones of passionate prayer in this place. Some of you need to say to God, God, I've walked away from that calling. I know You've called me to pray. I know You've called me to intercede for others. I know You've called me here for the calling and the purpose of reconciliation that God has for this church. It cannot be birthed and sustained and maintained simply through natural plans. God is giving you amazing strategy, but the reconciliation, the healing that God is wanting to do here, even between different communities, that is going to spread into the rest of the Western Cape and into the rest of our nation, needs to be birthed in the Spirit. So when God says that He wants His house to be a house of prayer for all nations, pray for Burundi, pray for the other nations, but pray for the nations here in this town that God has given you. Pray for the different ethnic groups. Some of you, you've got to pray and break through the spirits of racism and prejudice and unforgiveness. It is not just simply a talk that's going to fix it. And you are experiencing amazing things. I don't know if you know how precious it is that you are experiencing in this church. But it has to be birthed and maintained and sustained in the Spirit. Some of you might never get to a place where you're involved in a political level, but you are going to determine how far the political conversations go through your prayer. You've got to pray, oh, saints, I'm thankful for my praying grandmother. I'm thankful for her for seeing things long before it ever dawned in my life. Some of you need to build God a house of prayer. And then thirdly, there's this beautiful verse in Matthew 9 verse 13 that says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And then God comes and He says, look, I want you to be a living stone, not just of praise and worship, not just of prayer, but I want you to be a living stone of mercy. Mercy, and I believe this is what this church is. You're a church of mercy, where you forgive, where you love. The world needs safe places. Can we be living stones? It says, God, I can't do much, but I'm going to be a living stone that gives mercy to those around me. Why? Because I've received mercy. I want my heart to be soft. As I was driving here, the radio was on, and it was just like bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. And if you're not careful, your heart can become hardened and callous because of all just the pain and the destruction that's going on here. The greatest thing that the church has to offer this world is a heart of mercy. It's a soft heart. But God says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. Guys, some of you need to bring the weightiness in your hearts of what people have said and what people have done to the Lord tonight. And you've got to say to Him, Lord, just soften my heart. because I want to be a safe place of mercy for those around me. This is a beautiful quote that I read. It says, I'm not interested in whether you've stood with the great. I'm interested in whether you've sat with the broken. And Matthew says, go and learn what this means. And I want to encourage you to pray to God. And say, God, teach me what this means to show mercy. Let's go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. I'm challenged by my next door neighbor. Honestly, I'm challenged to show mercy towards him. I'm challenged to think good things about him. I'm challenged to smile when I see him. I'm challenged to build a bridge towards him because it's hitting me, it's close to the bone. Some of you have got neighbors who've hurt you, and you've got to bring them before the Lord. Last verse, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3. I believe a living stone speaks about praising and worshiping God in the midst of our circumstances, praying passionately for the nations all around us, having a soft heart of mercy, and lastly, building for the future. You can go and read 1 Chronicles 29. David gets all the leaders within Israel together, and he says, my son Solomon is young and is inexperienced. He says, he's got an amazing calling ahead of him. He's got an amazing job to do. Remember Solomon's temple? It's the most beautiful, magnificent building ever built, and the presence of God flooded that place. But David didn't build the temple. But you know what David did do? He provided for the temple. And he comes in verse 3 and he says, moreover, in addition to all that I've provided for the holy house, and he provided a lot already out of the state's treasury, he says, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. Because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver, who then will offer willingly? I love that. Who then will offer willingly? I so enjoy the way you're doing your offering here. It's not a big thing. Just guys, let's give willingly. And let's continue to just give willingly to God. Some of you, God has called you to build for the next generation. To build something that will outlast you. Up in the mountains there, Mount Horeb, there was an old gentleman that we met, and he was building. We asked him, so grandfather, why are you building? I mean, you can barely walk. And he says, I'm building something so that my children can have a house to worship God. So I never had it. I want to live for something more than myself. So then the leaders of the father's houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. There's some of you that have been called here as living stones simply to say, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for those who come after me. Long after I'm gone, people have forgotten my name. I'm going to leave behind something of worth, something of value. I was driving here and seeing some of the farmhouses next to through the road. And it just overwhelmed me against some of those, you know, some of the farmhouses. And you can see people are really struggling. And I was reminded of the way my dad grew up again. And I was just so thankful to him that he never allowed his circumstances, that alcoholic house, that house of such abject poverty, he never allowed that to squash his spirit. And he said, I will be a godly man. I will break the cycles. I will leave something so my children can have a better life. And spiritually, almost everything that I am is because of my dad. Almost nothing I can lay claim to out of my own greatness. It was all that I have received. And I'm praying for you guys, and I just had this overwhelming sense that there's some of you in this room tonight that God is wanting to give you a vision for the future. So he's wanting you to be a living stone that gives, so that those, your spiritual and your physical offspring, can have a home. Can have a spiritual home and a physical home. And I want to pray for you. If we can stand band, if you guys can come, because I want to pray for the living stones in this house.